Well, if God's been good to you, let's give him praise and magnify him. Isn't he worthy? Isn't he a good God? Ah, hallelujah, Jesus. We bless your name. We praise you, Lord. We thank you for the privilege, God, of being a part of your people. We want to say a big thank you to all those that were involved in preparing and coordinating the Memorial Day picnic, Sister Melody and Sister Pam for putting that together for us, and then Brother Jeff and his crew for cooking all day while you were playing and having fun. They were cooking over a hot grill in the hot sun, and they like it, but they were working all day, and so you want to make sure to slap them on the back gently and tell them how much you appreciate that, and those who coordinated the games, and just a wonderful time of fellowship. And you need to begin to think in terms of that was, as far as we can see, our last Memorial Day picnic here. And so next, we're thinking about how do we do that there? And so you need to begin to think about how do we do this there? How do we worship there? And how do we run the Sunday school there? And how do we handle the kids there? And how do we handle all of these different activities and ministries there? And if you're involved in leadership in a ministry, then you need to begin to think about that. And there'll be some opportunities here in the next several weeks to go and walk through and look at it and talk about how it's going to be configured and how we'll operate there. We've got to get in there and walk up and down in it. That's a very literal thing here. You do that in spiritual things. You do that in prayer, and you do that in worship and other areas. You just have to do the things of the Spirit to know how to do the things of the Spirit. You have to experience them. But for us, we've got to move into a new space and learn first how to drive there and not drive here. Not show up here, but show up there. And how to have victory there and how to have revival there. And it's going to be a new place. So there's some discomfort in the new. But the first thing in overcoming the discomfort of the new is you just cut loose from the old. I'm glad for everybody to get the Holy Ghost here, but I'm not fascinated with this place or this real estate or this building. If they make it a warehouse and back trucks up and chip the concrete on the front, I don't care. This, because the only value this place had was this is where the people of God gathered. This is where the glory of God came down. This is where the gospel was preached. And that never changes. And that never ends, and that always gets better. And of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. This thing just gets better and richer and deeper and gooder. And we're just going to keep pursuing it. But if you're involved in ministry at any level, or if you're a worshiper, or you like to pray, then as soon as we get in there, you've got to find out how to do this on a better level, on a higher level, in a new place. And it takes a minute. It just takes a minute to get acclimated. But God's going to help us, and we're gonna do good. You want to be in prayer for Sister Carol Winstead. Sister Gina sits with her mother and father and has for a long time, and it's been a wonderful testimony. Brother Davin and Sister Gina have been working with that elderly couple, and literally at the end of his life, he's in his late 80s now, he a few months ago received the Holy Ghost and was baptized in Jesus' name, and she also was filled and baptized. Today, I went by this morning, had prayer, and he went on to be with God today, just a few hours ago, and it just doesn't get any better than that. So, but you want to be in prayer for Sister Carol Winstead and for her family, because it's a difficult time for them, and also for Sister Gina. She's grown very, very attached to these folks. Praise God. Well, isn't it a great day to be in the kingdom? Praise God. So we're in the book of James, and we started Sunday morning with James, the servant of the God of Israel, and a servant of Jesus Christ, to the brethren, to the people of God that have been scattered abroad. And so now we're going to move into verse 2, and I don't think we'll do this verse by verse, but We're making our way through the New Testament now in the book of James. So James chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And then down to verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Praise God. If you love his word, as you're seated tonight, let's give him praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you, mighty God, and we thank you for the privilege to handle your word in this house tonight. God, we love your word, and we praise you for it, and we thank you for it. Praise God. So stay tuned in regard to announcements on the new place. I should have a contractor walking through there with me this week, and we got to go in and find out how to tear out it. If you haven't been there, it's a very small platform, and it's got a baptistry up there where that screen is, and we've got to get in there and tear all that out and move a couple of exit doors from about here to over here on both sides so that we can have room for a platform. They don't have a piano. You don't need a platform when you don't have a piano. And they don't have an organ, and they don't have any drums. And they are, I'm sure, wonderful people, sweet people. But they just don't have music. We do have music. So we need shouting room. We need a place here. So We're gonna be talking to you about work days as soon as figure out what the work is gonna be, and as soon as we sign on the dotted line and get all that done. So be ready, get yourself prepared, because it's gonna be a quick move once it gets cranked up. We're gonna need people to empty out the attic in the Sunday school building. There are dead people in that attic. I don't know what all is up there. But everything we've ever done at any time for the last 20 years is in that attic. And we're going to clean it out and take some of it over to the new place with us. So we're going to need hands on deck. So you just be ready. We'll be talking to you about that. Everyone say praise the Lord. How are you feeling about moving to another place? Are you attached to, you just want to stay here? Yeah. I don't want to stay here. And you can't go there and be here at the same time. So it's just one of those existential facts. So James writes and says, my brethren, count it joy when you fall into diverse temptations. He says, this is the way that it is, so deal with it. But in the kingdom of God, we don't just deal with this, with these things, because we understand that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And we understand that we've got to approach everything with optimism and a positive outlook. And those are symptomatic of faith. You've got to have an expectation that everything's going to be all right. And that God is able. And that God is big enough. And that God is good enough. And that nothing can stand between you and the love of God. You've got to have that. You've got to cross over. And so he says, you're going to be tempted. It's a fact of spiritual life. So don't seek another way. Because there is one. There isn't one. And don't wish that it were some other way. Because that's just a waste of time and energy. You just need to embrace the fact that as long as you're on this earth trying to live for God, you're going to be tempted. And the devil was created to be your tempter. And God created him. And God turned him loose in the earth. And this is God's plan and God's business. And nothing goes bump in the night unless God turned it loose. And so God sent a tempter into the earth to tempt you. And we're not going to go back through the study on the origin of evil. But if you want to understand this, you read the first few verses of Deuteronomy chapter 13. Because it clearly says, the Lord your God proves you or tests you to see if you love the Lord with all of your heart. God wants to know and you need to know. And you won't ever know unless there's an alternative. You will never know until the temptation or the stimulus is presented. And so he said, count it joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Come on, you got to get a little fight in you. You've got to get ready for this and just say, it's on. This is my experience in God. And I know the enemy is out there, and I know that he hates me, and he hates my family, and he hates what I'm doing in the kingdom of God. But I'm up for the fight. I'm ready. Is anybody here ready for this? And you've already made up your mind. And you've already determined in your heart that was what happened to you when you repented and you turned around and you went down in the water in Jesus' name, and you became a part of the family of God, and you signed on as an allegiance to the things of God. Praise God. So this is my God. This is my church. These are my brothers and sisters. This is my experience in God, and I'm not letting anybody take this away from me. Praise God. So count it all joy, because here's what happens. Temptation is a part of a process of purifying and refining and strengthening. He said, know this, that the trying of your faith works patience. And so as you are tempted, your faith is tried, and it builds your patience, which is a very crucial dynamic and one of the fruit of the Spirit. Faith is developed by, and patience is developed by the trying of your experience or exposure to temptation. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire. The word perfect here is probably better translated mature, that you may be mature. You've been through a few things, and it is similar to the naivete and the perhaps weakness or inexperience of a young person, and you're looking at them and you're thinking about them and you're listening to them and you're watching them handle some things in life, but you know after they've been through a little bit of life, they'll be better suited to deal with those things once they've had some experience. And that's exactly what the concept is here. As you are tempted, as you try out the sword of the Spirit, and as you walk through a little bit of fire, and as you experience a flood or two, or an attack from the enemy, or a difficult situation with people, then, and you survive it, and you get a little bloodied in the thing, and you come out on the other side and you say, God was with me, then you'll be like David, who says, I don't know about this new challenge, but I do know that I killed a lion, and I do know that I killed a bear, and I do know that if God was with me, then he's going to be with me now. And you understand, it makes you strong, and it makes you more mature and entire. And he says, if you let this process work in you, that you'll be entire, wanting nothing, that you'll have a completeness about you that only comes with a settled maturity, and that only comes from exposure and from experience and from overcoming temptation. Not everybody makes it. Not everybody makes it. Many are called, but few are chosen. Narrow is the way that leads to life everlasting. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there will be a lot more people that walk in the door of the church than walk into the door of heaven. There'll be a lot more people that get the Holy Ghost than the numbers of those that are translated in the moment of the rapture when the trumpet sounds. You understand, he said, just in the planting process, he says, some falls upon the wayside and the birds get it. Some fall upon stony ground, some upon thorn encumbered ground, and some of it falls upon good ground. And if you ran the percentages on that, then that's about 25% of what is sown actually comes forth. So there's a winnowing process here. And there's a filtering process here. And if you've lived for God for 5 or 10 or 15 or 20 years, let me congratulate you. Not many people do that. Because we're really living for God. This is not some dry-through, shallow, pretend Christian experience that you get out in the denominational world. This is really living for God. Praise God. So if somebody's sitting beside you and they're living for God, shake their hand and tell them congratulations. Yeah, you're a survivor. You've gone through a few things. You've experienced. Does anybody have a mind made up that no matter what comes, you're going to live for God? That no matter what the temptation is, you've already made up your mind? You see, that's the beginning of victory. The beginning of victory is already having your mind made up. I don't care what happens. My altar is big enough to cover anything that comes my way. Somebody lift up your voice right now and say, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Do you really believe that? You've got to have your mind made up before the battle starts, because if you think you're going to lose, you will. And there is no discharge in this enterprise. Then down to verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. So there's a blessing in encountering and enduring or overcoming temptation. So when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, or that's speaking of eternity, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. And so you have to be tried before you're going to make it to heaven. It's just part of the process. So then we're going to talk tonight, and if you've already had Bible study, then this will be reheats for you, but I like reheats. And if you haven't had Bible study, this is a crucial lesson for you. So it all begins back in the book of beginnings, which is Genesis, or it's the book where everything begins. That's why the secular world is so bent on undermining the concepts of the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 15, and the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Now, here's what the devil says that God said down in chapter 3 and verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said? He comes to her and he says, there may be an alternative to this thing that God has said. Did God really mean what he said? Hath God said? Did you really hear him right? Are you sure about the word of God? And so he's beginning the very first moment of temptation was to undermine the word of God. And you hear David saying, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against God. And so there is this ultimatum given us by the word of God, that if you don't get the word of God down in your heart, you're not going to make it. You don't have a chance. You can't ride on someone else's experience. You can when you're 6 or 8 or 10, but you can't as a full-grown apostolic. You can't ride on somebody else's joy. You can't ride on somebody else's worship. You can't ride on somebody else's faith. You've got to have your own. And all of it begins with the word of God down in your heart. And you surely can't stand against temptation unless you have the word of God in your heart. And so the first thing the devil wants to do is undermine the word of God, or displace the word of God in your life. Hath God said? Now, in the beginning of this, we take note of the fact that God has a totally different mentality than hell has. Hell has a mentality that is anti-God or anti-abundance. And you'll notice it here. God says this in the second chapter. Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. He said you can eat of every tree. And what did the devil say when he brought that to Eve? Hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Well, it sounds essentially or technically it is the same, but it's been parsed. And what he's done, God said, look at everything that I've given you. Abundance. He said, now, Adam, there is a tree you can't eat of. And God always has a restriction. He always puts something in your garden to test your devotion to him. He says, I've given you all of this, but here's something you can have. And isn't it just like humanity, which is a lot like Satan, to choke on the thing that they can have and to totally miss all that they can have? People destroy their families chasing after something that is just something in the air, a hallucination, a fantasy, something, and they destroy all the potential that God has given them. Look at all that you can have, but they can't stand the restriction that God has placed, and so they choke on that. That is temptation 101. Steer clear of what God has restricted you from. Walk around it. Be like Job. The Bible said Job loved righteousness. He loved good, and he eschewed evil. Eschewed is an Old Testament word that means to walk around it, give it a wide berth, stay away from it. So temptation 101, get the word of God down in your heart. Temptation 101 is stay away from that God has restricted, and love and enjoy the abundance that God has given you. And look at what the devil says. Hath God said, thou shalt not eat of every tree? Well, technically that's true, because if there's one you can't have, then you can't eat of every tree. I can't have everything, so I can't ever be happy. I can't ever be fulfilled. He parses the thing, but his perspective is a perspective of restriction. It's not as God's perspective of abundance. And you can tell people that are tight with God. They have an open and an abundance mentality. They are gracious. They are kind. They are forgiving. They give the benefit of the doubt. They are easy to do business with. But you find folks that are more like the devil, and they have a restricted idea. It's like, if I'm going to be your friend, you can't have any other friends, because I have a zero sums mentality, and there's only so much love. And if you give me your love, well, that's good. But if you give it to him, that's less love for me. It's like pie. It's like you and me, we got a pie, but we're not giving him some because there's not enough pie to go around. And you can tell old stingy brother Cornwell calls people like that stingy guts. Stingy guts. And the devil is a stingy gut. And so you don't want to be like the devil. You want to be magnanimous and beneficent and munificent. And you want to have an abundance mentality and say, there's plenty of love. And do you know, love gets multiplied, and it multiplies exponentially. And the more people you bring into the circle of love, the more love there is. It's not the less love there is. You don't need one friend. You need 100 friends. And if your friend has friends, you got more friends. It should work that way, but you shouldn't be. Now listen to me. You've either got to be my friend or his friend, but you can't be both of us because there's just one pie. And I'm not willing to share the pie. Well, that's an old stingy guts mentality. You parse the word of God and you restrict the abundance. And that's how the devil is. That's not how God is. So temptation 101 is have an abundance mentality like God does. Get the word of God hidden down in your heart, and don't listen or hang with anybody. Don't listen to or hang with anybody that has a restrictive attitude about life and grace and goodness and friendship and love and all of those things. Somebody say praise the Lord. Okay, so God said you can eat of all these trees, but there is a restriction. The devil said we're going to choke right here on the restriction, because you can't have everything. Like a little spoiled kid, you've given them everything, but they want the thing outside the fence. And that's how people are, and that's how people die in the traffic lanes of temptation. You need to love the restrictions of God and understand that God is wise and that God loves you. And if God has restricted you from something, that's because God loves you. And you need to embrace that. So the woman does okay at first because she knows the word of God, because it's not hard, because the word of God is about that long at the time of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Well, she knew the word, and she knew the commentary on the word. because God had said, don't eat of it. And Adam added, don't touch it. And she gave the devil both of those. But the devil comes and undermines the veracity of God. God is truth. His word is true. Anything that contests the word of God is a lie. There is no middle ground. It's nice and clean. You don't have to vacillate in the valley of indecision. If it comes against the word of God, it is a lie. And it's the beginning. It's the hook. It's the lure. It's the beginning of temptation in your life. First, undermine the word of God. And then take the person off into wherever you want to take them. Like the devil's about to do Eve here. The serpent said, you shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So hath God said, maybe there's another way. No, you're not going to die. Now, here's the thing about the devil and about temptation. The devil will tell you something that is not completely a lie. He'll tell you something with a little bit of truth or some level of truth or some dimensional quality of truth. For example, when they ate of the fruit, they didn't fall over and grab their throat and die. They didn't. They began to die physically. They instantly died spiritually. And so the devil will typically talk to you about things in the natural. God will typically talk to you about things in the spiritual. Because spirit is primary and God is spirit. And the most important things are spirit. And so when God's talking to them, he said, you're going to die. He meant you're going to die. You're going to die right now. You're going to die in spirit. And spirit is primary. They died and they clanked on a little ways. Their strings were already cut, but they were already heading for the grave. And without God, you're already clanking on toward the grave right now. But the devil is satisfied with you just having a natural life, making your way toward the graveyard. But God's not satisfied with that. He said, I came that you might have life, and that more abundantly. God is an abundance mentality God, and he's a life-oriented God, and he's always going to talk to you about the primary thing of spirit, and the devil's going to talk to you and try to lure you into a natural conversation or a conversation that is dimensionally less than that God wants to talk to you about. And if you ever embrace something that takes you away from God, you will have embraced something of far less value than what God had offered you, and something of far less importance than what God had offered you. And when you get to the end of it, you're going to see that. You're going to have a bag with a hole in it, nothing in it. You're going to have something that's turned to dust and ashes. But if you hold on to what God has given you, it's going to be precious. It's going to be like gold in eternity. It's going to last you for eternity. Somebody say praise the Lord. Let's clap our hands. If you love and appreciate God, clap your hands unto him and bless his name. So he hooked her and she looked. Bad business to look. You hear the barkers, you hear the enticers, you hear the tempters, you hear the voice in your head, or you hear the voice in the voice of someone with you, but you never pay attention to that. You just turn neither to the right nor to the left. You don't open yourself up, but she looked. And looking is an act of will, and looking is an act of choice. And it's the beginning of moving away from the things of God. If anybody tries to lure you away from God, you don't even need to look at that or look at them. You keep your eyes right on the prize of heaven and God's calling in your life. And you don't turn to the left or the right. You don't need to move in that direction, because you'll never fall if you never take the first step toward it. That's the place where you win or lose the victory. You may recover after moving toward it, but it's much cleaner and finer and stronger. It has a much better outcome if you just don't yield at all. So the woman saw, she looked, that the tree was good for food. It appealed to her flesh. It was pleasant to the eyes. It appealed to her eyes. A tree desired to make one wise. It appealed to her sense of vanity or ego or pride. And she took of the fruit. It connected with her eyes, her flesh, and her pride, and she took it. She did it. And she shared it with her husband. You never backslide by yourself. You always affect somebody else. You never stumble by yourself. You always affect somebody else. There's always somebody watching you. There's always somebody that's on the fence, and when they see you go, it gives them the impetus they need to go too. You never backslide. You can't say, well, I'm doing this in my own life. I'm doing this in my own counsel, and I'm not hurting anybody else. You have no idea what spiritual portal you're opening up, and you have no idea what legion of demons you're allowing to come in and touch someone that you say you love. Don't open up those doors in your house. Don't open up those doors in your relationships. You never sin by yourself. You never backslide by yourself. You always affect someone else, because there is a connectedness in humanity in a very deeply spiritual sense that just cannot be denied when you read the Word of God. And so the good that you do affects others, and the evil that you do affects others. Don't lie to yourself or believe anything otherwise. So these three areas impacted her. And we are not surprised 4,000 years later to hear the Apostle John writing in his first epistle, 1 John chapter 2, that these same three components are involved in his teaching of the church about temptation. He says this, John, 1 John 2 and 12, I write unto you, little children. Now, John's going to write to three groups here. He's going to write to little children, young men, and old men. He's not talking about their chronological age. He's talking about their tenure in the kingdom of God. Because you can be 25 and be an elder in the house of God. Raised here and with a sense of gravity and understanding and good prayer and good spiritual instincts. And you can be a powerful influence in the house of God. And you can pray through at 60. And be a little baby. You can pray through at 60 and be a brand new convert and have to learn the whole drill, and it's going to take you a while. So he's not talking about chronological age. He's talking about tenure in the kingdom of God. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. If you're glad your sins are forgiven, let's clap our hands unto God and bless his name. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. This answers a very powerful question, a very important question. Is it possible to have success where Adam and Eve had failure? Is it possible to say no to the devil? Is it possible to say no to sin? And here the answer is, and this is already established, the ministry of Jesus Christ, the second man, Adam, demonstrates that. And then all of those that follow after him and become his children and become his church, they all are influenced by Jesus, just like all of humanity was influenced by Adam and Adam's fall. Jesus's victory brings victory to everybody that'll follow after him. He said, I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, you've known the Father. I write to you, fathers, you've known him that is from the beginning. I've written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Again, how did they overcome the wicked one? By the word of God that abides in them. And again, temptation 101, you've got to get the word of God down in your heart. I hear David saying, thy word have I hid in my heart. And now I hear John saying, you young men, you've overcome the wicked one. If you're struggling with temptation, bury yourself in the word of God. Read the word of God. Memorize the word of God. I came in the house tonight and there was a young lady sitting out at a table out there. Said, what are you doing? She said, I'm doing the Psalms. She said, I'm memorizing the Psalms. Said, I memorized them a while ago, but I'm getting them back. I'm refreshing them. And I thought, this is one of the most powerful things you're going to find in the course of your day, a young person in the house of God memorizing the word of God. The devil's going to have a hard time overcoming someone like that, or if she falls, keeping her down. Somebody say praise the Lord. You're strong. The word of God abides in you and you've overcome the wicked one. So the same pattern John establishes that we see with Eve in the garden in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. The church world doesn't even talk about the world anymore. But if we're going to continue to be God's church, we're going to have to identify what is the church and what is the world. You got to have a sense of identity. You got to know who you are. And when you know who you are, you know who that is. You know who is not. If you know what is right, you know what is not right. If you don't know what is right, you can't be right. Well, I just don't like judging people. If you can't judge people, you can't live for God. He didn't say don't have the capacity to evaluate somebody morally or ethically. He said just don't set yourself up as God. God is the ultimate judge, but you've got to know who the winners and losers are. You've got to know who the righteous is. You have to understand what is good and bad and of value and what is of strength. You have to know that. So love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, this is the whole kibosh, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father. These 4,000 years later, these are the same identical things that Eve encountered with that tree and that devil in the garden. The eye, the flesh, and the pride. Those three areas, if you can control, get those three things under submission to the word of God. Find yourself a path to humility. Find out how to live with your pride subjected. Find out how to live when it's about others and you're others oriented and it's not about you and always about you. Get yourself a place of ministry and service to others, because if you can find humility, you can overcome the pride of life. Control your eyes, but you do that by the word of God. Because when you see something that's not like the word, you've got the word hidden in you and you make a split second decision and you're not going to look at that thing. You're not going to move in that direction because it's not like what God said. And we're not going to parse like the devil did. We're going to say, thus saith the word of God. We're going to say, this is what God said. And there is no alternative. Do you believe that? Do you love God's word tonight? It will keep you. It will cause you to have your eye on the prize on a continual basis. And the lust of the flesh. You have to get your flesh under control. So you don't play games and you don't accommodate the flesh, but you challenge the flesh and you say no to the flesh and you teach it to pray and you dominate it with the things of God. And it's not a question, I'm going to be in the house of God. It's not a question, I'm going to be in a place of prayer. It's not a question, from time to time, I'm going to push the plate away. I'm going to say no to my flesh. Praise God. If you don't learn to do that, you won't be very strong in the arena of temptation. And the world passes away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abides forever. Now, James gives us a sequence of temptation and sin. And this is so informative, so illustrative. And so we're going to spend a little time here. James chapter 1 and verse 13. And he's already told you, blessed is the man that endures temptation. For after he is tried, he shall inherit or gain the crown of life. So James 1 and 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So let's understand the discussion here, because if you're familiar with the word of God, the first place my mind goes is Genesis chapter 22. It opens up with, and God did tempt Abraham. So I'm reading James. God never tempts anybody. And God did tempt Abraham. And it really means God did test Abraham. And you better rest assured, God will test you. Deuteronomy chapter 13, Genesis chapter 22, many other places in the scripture. God puts people in positions to be tested so that he says, now I know and you know. But here we need to understand how this works. It is nothing on the external that ever tempts you. Temptation is a condition that develops when you have proper or right, well, not right, but you have accommodating conditions on the inside of you. And this is what it says. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So it's not temptation unless what's on the inside of you responds to it. For example, I can tonight toss a pack of cigarettes out. For the non-smokers, it's a non-event. It's nothing. But if you hadn't had, you're trying to quit, you hadn't had one all day, and I toss a pack of your favorites out on the floor, you'll start getting twitchy. It'll start bothering you. You can smell it and taste it, and you want it. And if you've never been a smoker, you may not understand that, but it'll just get all over you. It's the weirdest thing in the world that little 3-inch thing can take a grown man and make him dig around in ashtrays and just do disgusting things. Take his baby's milk money and spend it on a pack of cigarettes. When I quit, Brother George, they were 50 cents a pack. I watched a guy at a store the other day buy one for $5. I thought, man, I quit in time. That was great. I could put a line of cocaine out tonight. And if you're not a cokehead, it doesn't mean anything to you. It's nothing. Could be baby powder. Could be anything. It doesn't mean anything. There is no connection. So there's no temptation because there's nothing conditioned within you to respond. You understand what I'm saying? I'm saying what the Word of God says. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. If you don't have a corresponding response on the inside, temptation doesn't happen. It's a condition established by a presentation of a stimulus and a response on the inside of the person. And if the conditions are not there, temptation doesn't happen. The devil can lay a trap, but it's not temptation if I don't have something on the inside already that says, yeah. I can put a cupcake out tonight, and there's a bunch of them. We could have a, if the lights went out, we'd have pandemonium. And the only way you'd know when the lights came on, whoever had chocolate all over. A piece of chocolate cake, some of you would be attracted to that. But you understand what I'm saying. Some things that people would sell everything they had for, a crack pipe loaded up or a dime bag or whatever people, a fifth of Jack Daniels, whatever people get hung up on, they have to have something inculcated within them. But if you've got the Word of God buried in you and you haven't been associating with those things, then there is no bell that goes off. A little bell goes off when you're tempted. Ding, 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 ding. Whether it's a line of coke or a smoke or a drink or a cupcake or whatever, the bell goes off. But you fill yourself up with the Word of God and the bell doesn't go off when it's something that's not like God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. Praise God. So every man is tempted when he's drawn away by his own lust and enticed. And lust, when it is conceived, brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. And it's a sequence. So then the presentation happens, but there's nothing in me. I hear Jesus saying, the prince of this world comes, but he has nothing in me. There's no leverage. There's no connection point. There's nothing in me that he can touch or get a hook in. There's nothing in me. And so if you get all of that out, if you spend quality time in an altar and quality time in the Word of God, and you seek the purity of God down in the depth of your heart, and you don't entertain things that an apostolic doesn't have any business entertaining, and you don't fellowship with things that an apostolic. Now, see, I'm just telling you, if you spend time with things and with people that corrupt good manners and corrupt your spirit, you will be tempted, and you'll be easily tempted because you will have conditioned your interior to respond to the temptation. But if you spend your time with godly people, spend your time with the Word of God, spend your time in prayer, then when those things are offered. Now, I would put an asterisk by this conversation, and I would say that some things are hardwired in, like your basic heterosexual desire for a relationship with the opposite sex. Now, you like girls. All our kids are over here in the other building. Let me use somebody that's not married. Kevon, you like girls? You do. Congratulations. That just makes me glad. It's amazing what the season will do. There was a time when it would have been, of course, he likes girls. But today it's like, friend, let me shake your hand. Good. Shake this. Give me a little something there, man. Squeeze that old hand. You're not going to hurt me. Okay, that's a good thing. But that is in your biology. That is in your humanity. And that is not in your spirit. That is the way that you are wired. You are biologically a man. I just had to rewrite our articles of faith and our bylaws. And every time I talk about marriage and I talk about men and women, I have to now say a biological man and a biological woman, when that was an understood in every age preceding. But now I've got to put it in there, because there's going to come a day when we're going to have to go to the court and they're going to say, well, no, that's their bylaws and that's their articles and they live by them, and it's going to give us a little shelter. Anyway, so you've got that. Now, when you are walking through the mall or some public place and a young lady's coming and mama didn't teach her how to dress and she's just advertising all kinds of things that shouldn't be for sale, she's has no concept about modesty. And I'm not throwing stones at her, because she doesn't know. She doesn't know God. You know? And it gets real dicey when you explain life to your children and they're 3 or 4 and they just say whatever comes to their mind. So you're walking through the mall and the kid says, she doesn't know God. So you have to really be on your toes. We had Lindsay one day, we were at a store and there was a lady all bangled and spangled up and all colored up and everything. And Lindsay was going to read to her from the book of Thou Shalt Not about holiness. And she was like 3. But everything's black and white and concrete when you're 3 and 4. And here's a full-grown person that should know better, and she's just going to let her know. You know you're not supposed to. And we're saying, Lindsay, tell her about the ducks at the lake. Lindsay, tell her about, derail this. Get this over here. Thus saith the Lord. She was going to tell her. So you see this lady coming. Now, you are attracted to young ladies. And when you see her, it is the most normal thing in the world to say, that's a young lady. Okay, now, Jesus said, if you look upon a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery in your heart. But I'm going to tell you something. It ain't the same. Now, some people will say, oh, you did it in your heart. You might as well have done it. But they've got grits for brains. I'll come find a married man now. Tomorrow, you go home and you tell patients, I looked at a woman today and I was attracted to her. Now she's going to come all apart and beat you with the broom and it's going to be bad, but not that bad. You come home the next day and say, I saw a woman today and I followed her home and we went home and we had a relationship. You tell me that's the same. Not even in the same universe. Jesus was teaching purity of heart. He's saying at some point you've got to get this down on the soul, down in the spirit level. You've got to get this down deeper than just your actions. It has to be that way. But don't let anybody tell you it's all the same. Because you'll flip that thing around and say, oh, well, I thought it. I might as well do it. I'm already damned and guilty because I thought it. That is not the truth. Because it's not what you think, and it's not what you feel, and it's not what you perceive. It's what you do that God's going to judge you about. You know, you can be afraid for your life, but you do the right thing and you get credit for having done the right thing. You don't get judged for having fear. And if you feel the wrong thing and have the wrong impulse, but you turn away from it and you do the right thing, you have overcome the flesh and you've overcome the temptation, and God is pleased with you because of what you've done. Somebody say praise the Lord. Okay, so here's what Job does. Job says, I have a covenant with my eye. Why should I look upon a maid? So just say that. No, you got to say this like, I mean, it's on. Here she comes. The devil's there saying, yes, buddy, yes, buddy. And you're looking and you say, that's exactly what you say. You say, yeah, but baby, I've got a covenant with my eyes and I'm not looking on you because I value God. And if you can't remember the scripture, you make it up. God said, don't do that. But I mean, you got to fight back. You got to rise up. I mean, because he'll just walk in and slap you silly. But you got to stand up to it and say, no. That's not who I am. And that's not how I'm living. And that's not what God wants. I've got to turn away from that. That's right. Or you could say, God, fill her with the Holy Ghost. God, give her everything she needs in the kingdom of God. You could say, praise God for the glory of his creation. But whatever you do, you stay within the apostolic character. You walk within the parameter of the Word of God. And you keep the conversation in your head and in your spirit oriented toward your knowledge of God. She needs God. She needs the Holy Ghost. She needs the gospel. You don't need to witness to her. Brother Sutton, I found somebody in a mall and I'm witnessing to her. It's like, no, you need a group and you need girls to witness to her. So go find yourself a girl to talk to her. Are you okay? I'm gonna get off this. But some things are hardwired in, and some things are wired in so that your bell will go off even though you are full of the Word of God and full of the Spirit of God, but that is your nature. And at that point, you have to take command of the situation and make yourself do the right thing, go the right direction, say the right thing, be responsive to the Word of God. Everybody say praise the Lord. Okay, we're not done, but I'm going to quit. Clap your hands, lift your voice, give God some praise, magnify him. Let's stand together. Praise God. Do you love the things of God? Why don't we gather down around the altar tonight? Now, the end of this Bible study, we always conclude this study in Luke chapter 4. And the ultimate example of this is Jesus in the wilderness. And the devil takes him to the wilderness. The Spirit drives him in the wilderness and the devil meets him there. And he begins to pick away at his identity, if thou be the Son of God. But Jesus knows exactly who he is. You got to know who you are. I won't reteach Sunday morning, but you got to have a strong sense of identity. Turn to your neighbor right now and say, I'm a child of God. Tell him I'm a servant of the Most High God. Praise God. Tell somebody about you, I love God's word and I love living for God. Praise God. Tell somebody, I ain't turning around. Praise God. Tell somebody, I've got a made up mind. All right. Okay. You got to know who you are, and it defines you. He said, well, if you are the Son of God, make these stones into bread. Dos piedras into pan. Yeah. And Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone. He said, it is written. It is written. What's he quoting? Who is Jesus? ¿Quién es Jesús? That's right. In un cuerpo. In carne, sí. And he is God on the earth in a body. And what does he do when the devil comes? What does he use? La palabra de Dios. That's exactly right. He uses the word of God, and he beats the devil like a dog with the word of God. And the devil turns to the next temptation, and he says, well, come with me. And he takes him to a high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the earth in one moment of time. And he took him somewhere spiritually in the dimensions and said, if you'll bow and worship me, all of this will be yours because it's mine and I can give it to whoever I want. And he wasn't lying. It all belongs to him. The whole world belongs to him at that time. And Jesus said what? He said, no. He said, you need to worship God and him alone. Only God gets worship. Only God. He preceded it by saying, it is said. It is written. He's quoting the word of God. Now, I don't have to be really smart, but I know this, that if God on the earth in a body quoted the word of God to overcome the devil, then as a puny human that is not God, I know that if I confront the devil, I use the word of God. Now, what do you have to do if you're going to use the word of God? What has to happen first? You got to know the word of God. Because you can't be in the wilderness with the devil and say, Mildred says. We don't care what, devil doesn't care what Mildred says. You know, got to be what God says. That's exactly right. So, third temptation, throw yourself off the temple. He said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. But he precedes it all with, it is written, it is written, it is said. Temptation 101. Get the word of God down in your heart. Learn it. Love it. Buy the truth and sell it not. And use it. When you are tempted, don't sit there and just be passive and drawn away. But use the word of God. It's a sword in your hand. It's the sword of the Spirit. Let's love God tonight and let's praise him and magnify him. Hallelujah, Jesus. Mighty God, we praise you and we worship you. I want you to just talk to him a little bit tonight. God, give me strength. Make me strong, God. Help me to know your word. Help me to walk in your ways, God. Make the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, pleasing unto you, oh God. Help me to purify my heart and my spirit by your word tonight. Let your word be a refining fire, oh God. Cause me, God, to be purified like gold before you. By the power of your word, do it, Jesus. What a wonder, what a wonder, what a wonder. Hallelujah. Praise God. I want you to join up with somebody by you there. Pray the strength of God upon them. Lay a hand on somebody, take their hand and pray, God, bless my brother, bless my sister. Strengthen, God, all of these. Hallelujah. What a wonder, hey. What a wonder you are. Jesus. Yes, yes, yes. What a wonder. Somebody say, Jesus. You pray what you know, and then you let God pray for them. Talk in tongues. Somebody say, Jesus. press on in for a minute. Somebody's seeking the Holy Ghost right now. Just press on in your prayer. Somebody talk in tongues. Somebody make it cloud up in here and rain. Hallelujah. Somebody say, Jesus.